Thank you, worship team. This morning we will continue on the series of the Holy Spirit of God, specifically beginning with the fruit of the Spirit, which is in itself an amazing message, an amazing reality that God desires to actually bear fruit in the life of the believer and through the believer. As I looked at the fruit of the Spirit is love, I was thinking, wow, how do I just talk about love? I mean, there's lots and lots about love, but then I realized as I got into it, it's absolutely amazing that one Sunday morning just doesn't cut it. There is so much that could be said. Let's read Galatians chapter 5 this morning, and a part of it. We'll start at verse 19. I think it helps us to kind of, get it in our minds, the difference between the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Wow, an amazing passage. I love the passage. It's excellent, but in order to expound on the fruit of love, we will be going to 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 11 this morning. And so I would like to read that as well. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Now, one thing we must remember as we read this passage, it's talking about agape, the God kind of love. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. It is impossible, absolutely, entirely impossible to bear the fruit unless we are in fellowship with God and we've been born again. That is the only way. Verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The heart, the absolute heart of the biblical Christian faith is a personal relationship with the living, eternal, self-existent God who redeemed us through his Son Jesus and came to permanently indwell every believer in the person of the Holy Spirit so that he might do what? That he might live his life in us and through us and bear much fruit, according to John 15:5, ultimately for his glory. That is what God desires. We cannot somehow muster up in ourselves the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, and all those things. We cannot produce that in and of ourselves. It is God the Holy Spirit who has taken up permanent residence in our lives, and it is the fruit of the Spirit. That is what we have to remember. It is absolutely something that God the Holy Spirit does in our lives, first of all, and then within us, and then through us. And so it is ultimately God's desire that we bear much fruit. Much fruit. Wow. And ultimately for his glory. Karl Barth, a Swiss Reformed theologian who is often regarded as one of the greatest Protestant theologians in the 20th century, when visiting the United States some years ago, he was in contact with one of the students at the seminary, and a student asked him, "Dr. Barth, what is the most single, most important truth that you have ever learned as a theologian?" Now, if we were to ask that today, we'd think, well, he'll come up with some really sophisticated answer. I mean, what is the most important, single most important truth that you have ever learned as a theologian? And you might be surprised at his answer. You know what his answer was? His answer was this: the most important thing I have learned is this: Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Profound truth. Imagine Yahweh, the self-existent, eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-wise, holy, righteous, and just God, with all the attributes that I have just mentioned, and yet that he would be an abstract being without love and incapable of any personal response. Wow. The reality is, though, that God is a personal God, and that God wants a personal relationship with each one of us, and that he is not devoid of love. He is love. And so if there's any fruit that's going to come out of me, if there will be any true love, agape love flowing from within me, it has to be this God, this self-existent, eternal God who is love and will love through us. If God were merely a self-existent, eternal field of energy, and that's all he was, who would ever even desire or want to worship such a God? Who would want to worship a God who is completely impersonal? See, love is personal. Who would want to worship such a God? How would anyone ever fellowship with an impersonal God? What would the world be like where anything and everything we do was forced out of us by a mere mechanical, abstract force? Can you imagine that? What an empty world it would be. Let me give you an example. Maybe we can put this in perspective. Example, it would be this, an example. Someone loving an impersonal object. Let me just take us guys, a car. Years ago, when I was a teenager, and to most of you this will mean nothing, I owned, what year was it now? 1964, 63, Ford Galaxy 500 XLT with a hardtop, two-door, and it had a stick automatic with a 390 and a four-barrel in there. I mean, this car could move. And man, you know what? Actually, I kind of love that car. But it's an absolutely impersonal force. I mean, in those years, there was nobody, I'm letting you in on some of my secrets from my past life, there was nobody in the town and area that would ever want to pull up beside me and try and beat me, because they knew it was impossible with that particular car in this area. Wow. But an absolutely impersonal force. You know what? I could speak to that car, but I could not make that car speak back to me. I could love that car, but I could not make that car love back to me, right? I couldn't do that. Simply impossible. I could give the car a name. You know, I'm reminded of Norman McCallum. He gives his cars names. And you can give a car a name, and yet you can't make the car a person. You simply can't do it, right? You can give the car a name, but you can't. John the Baptist. That's what, you know, Norm Macallum named one of his cars, John the Baptist. But he couldn't make his car personal. He couldn't make his car a person. He couldn't do it. You can spend all the time polishing, you know, shining up, doing all you want. But I can tell you one thing. That car cannot give you any affection back in return. It simply can't do it. Thank God that he is a personal God. The Bible declares that God the Holy Spirit is a person. And I recall preaching on that a number of weeks ago, the person of the Holy Spirit of God. A personal God is capable of loving and producing love within the life of every believer as we walk in union with him. That is what it's all about. It's about that relationship. It's about that personal being. It's about the fact that God, who is love, is a personal being. And that's the only way it can happen. Now notice in Galatians, when we read Galatians chapter 5, it says this, the acts of the flesh. Did you notice that's plural? The acts of the flesh, plural. And then he mentions the acts of the flesh. And he says, the acts of the flesh are very obvious. And he mentions them. Yeah, when you see those things, then you know it's not the fruit of the Spirit. It's something that comes from the flesh. Wow. Very clear. It is obvious. It is clearly visible that the acts of the flesh are natural for the unbeliever. The unregenerate state of man before God the Holy Spirit takes up permanent residence in the believer, that's what you will see. But once we come to faith in Christ, regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, made new, now it is also very natural that from us can flow the fruit of the Spirit. Now the flesh gets in the way. We understand that. So the sinful actions, the acts of the flesh, are not coming from the Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit, notice, is different. The acts, plural, of the flesh, plural, but we don't say the fruits of the Spirit, although sometimes we do, but it's wrong terminology, because it's not the fruits of the Spirit, it is the fruit of the Spirit. Read your Bible carefully, and you will find that it is singular, not plural. Evidence of the power and person producing it. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, all of those aren't fruits. It is all fruit produced by the person of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So it's made possible in our lives only, and there is no other way, by a living relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit. And I know we'll argue that. Yeah, but you know, an unbeliever can love too. Yeah, that's true, to a degree, because we're all created in the image and likeness of God. But I can guarantee you today, according to the Word of God, no unbeliever can produce the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, agape. They can't produce it. It is only possible through the person of the Holy Spirit of God. So the list found in Galatians 5:22-23 is not a comprehensive list. The fruit of the Spirit, and we're going to talk about those the next 9 Sundays, including today. But it's not an exhaustive list. What it is, it's a contextually determined list. Okay? So that doesn't limit the fruit of the Spirit to those 9 things that are mentioned. It is made possible, of course, only through our walk with Him. So the more... Sorry, there are more manifestations of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. It is God's greatest desire that every Christian, every child of God, bear much fruit. Bear much fruit. That is God's desire, okay? Interesting. John 15 had a discussion with someone just recently who used that passage, John chapter 15, to try and persuade me that the Christian can lose their salvation. I'm saying, precious brother in the Lord, that is not what it's teaching us. John chapter 15 is in the context of bearing fruit. Maybe some fruit, maybe no fruit, but God's desire is much fruit. It's in the context of bearing fruit, not losing your salvation. That is not what John 15 is teaching, okay? So anyway, that's just a little side note. Today we focus on love, the fruit of the Spirit. So let's look at it. Love. The source is God alone. 1 John 4:8, very clear. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is love. So ultimate proof of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is God, and that he is capable to produce the fruit of love. So let's take a brief review of the person of the Holy Spirit. We looked at that a little bit back in John chapter 14. We looked at the personal pronouns, and that he is going to, or that that God promised to send another comforter, another advocate. And let's look at that. What did we look at that a couple of weeks ago? That God didn't promise to send some cheaper imitation. No, no. God was going to send Jesus, God the Father and Jesus would send someone just exactly like himself. They would, sorry, the question is, would they get less of God than they had with him in person? Well, no. John 14, 16, he the Father will give you. If he the Father gives, then it can't be secondary and something cheap. The Father will send in my name, John 14, 26. He will send, meaning he will dispatch someone from heaven whom I will send to you from the Father, Jesus said, John 15, 26. I will send him to you. So we see that God the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit, and the person of the Holy Spirit is not a cheap imitation. He is not a cheap substitute. When we receive the Holy Spirit of God, it is not some cheap substitute. This is God himself. And because it is he, the person of the Holy Spirit, it is possible for him to produce fruit. So that leads us to those two very specific words that describe the person and to some extent the work of the Holy Spirit. He said, another one. I'm just doing a little review. I'm going to send you another advocate, okay? Another one exactly like Jesus himself. We would say, yes, when Jesus walked on earth, was he able to love purely? Yes, he was. Is the Holy Spirit able to love purely in us and through us? Yes, he is, because he's not a cheap imitation. He is God himself. Now, heteros, that word describes another one of a different sort, okay? But our text in John 14, not the today's text, but the text we had, was another allos, one of exactly the same sort. So if God was going to send someone exactly like him, then do we know for sure today that the person that lives inside of me, the Holy Spirit of God, is exactly like Jesus? Do we believe that? We must believe that. We must believe that it is God himself. When Jesus used that term in describing his promise of the Holy Spirit, he was making a bold promise that the comforter, the counselor, this another advocate that he would send would be one exactly like himself. And the Holy Spirit would be exactly like Jesus, the same in nature, the same in eternality. He would be equal in character, equal in power, equal in deity. The Holy Spirit is co-equal in desires and affections. Yes, he is the same God in affections as well. He is absolutely capable of loving just like God the Father, God the Son. He cares for us in exactly the same way. He loves us unconditionally. He has the very same concerns for our lives, the same compassion, the same grace, the same truth. He is not another one of a different sort. He is one of exactly the same sort, the same in holiness and everything. He is God, and God is love, as we read 1 John 4:8. God is love. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is the ultimate source of love. He is the ultimate source of love. That's why I share this. There can be no love without God. The Bible teaches us there can be no love without God. Oh, the world likes to think different. We don't need God. God isn't important. Yet they believe they can love. Any love that they have also comes from God, even though it might be distorted. There is no love without God. To separate the love of God from his other attributes is impossible. God's love is holy, it is righteous, and it cannot be contaminated or distorted. If it's contaminated, it's because the flesh gets in the way. But God's love, it cannot be contaminated. God's love is pure. God's love is uncompromising. God does not bend his love to accommodate us, okay? He has no need to impress us. We sometimes think, well, God maybe wants to accommodate, you know, our thinking of love. No, he doesn't do that, and he will not do that. He has no reason to impress us. His love never compromises his holiness or his righteousness, never, ever. Therefore, love, that's why I say this, therefore love as a fruit of the Spirit is exactly that kind of love. Completely holy, completely righteous, completely pure. His love is pure and cannot be contaminated by our distortions of love. Now, people use love as an excuse for all kinds of sin. Let me name just one or two. And they actually call it love. The audacity to call it love when it's not love. One is adultery. Adultery usually begins with a declaration of love. Oh, but we're in love now. Yeah, sure. Adultery is not love. It is not the fruit of the Spirit. It simply cannot be. It is an act of the flesh that is sinful and evil and wrong in God's eyes. That's as simple as it is according to the Scripture. But the love of God is not and cannot be adulterous love. It cannot be. So to call someone who's living in adultery saying, well, that's love, that is just simply impossible in God's eyes. It is unacceptable in God's eyes. Okay? So the love of God is not, the love of God is not and cannot be adulterous love and is not bound by selfish forms of love, that we can actually mix it with our human expressions of love and call it the fruit of the Spirit? Absolutely not. God's love rises above all that, absolutely pure and holy. See, if we look at Galatians 6:25, since we live by the Spirit, or we could say produce fruit by the Spirit, the source of our living, then let us keep in step with the Spirit. Galatians 5:25. Since we live by the Spirit, or we could say, since we actually walk by his power, he's the source of life, we cooperate with him, the only way we produce fruit is by living by the Spirit and keeping in step with the Spirit. So to know God is to experience agape love. So agape love is such an integral part of God's character that John sees it as an intimate relationship between knowing God and expressing that fruit in our lives. It has to be connected. In fact, it cannot be disconnected. Secondly, love, the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, it gives. This is the kind of fruit that gives. 1 John 4:9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Love is manifested the way it is given. Love is manifested the way it is given. Clearly, God manifested it by giving his Son, Jesus, for our sin. When the Bible speaks of God's love, it invariably reaches the subject of God's sacrificial kindness. You cannot read the Bible and read about God's love and not read and understand that God is talking to us and saying, I'm going to demonstrate it, my kindness, through love. You don't read very far, and you know that. That's true. So the love of God is the love of God that gives. John 3:16, we all know that. For God so loved the world that he gave, his one and only Son. See that? God's love gives. 1 John 4:9 affirms the greatest expression of love ever given. And so John speaks of something shown or manifested. It is manifested. To show something or to manifest love, God's love, in such a way that it is simply undeniable. Undeniable. Wow. God showed his love in such a way that no one can rightfully somehow, you know, kind of try to explain it away. It is undeniably true and wonderful. Not a single person in this world can rightfully deny that Jesus becoming the wrath-absorbing sacrifice, the wrath-appeasing substitutionary sacrifice for our sin of the world, and that is that it's not the greatest expression of love. Nobody can say that simply isn't the greatest expression of love, because it is. When the wrath of God is appeased, there is no greater expression of love. God demonstrated it. So let's get back to the fruit. This fruit of the Spirit, the God kind of love, the kind of love that gives, is exactly what the Holy Spirit desires to produce in us. And then he desires to visibly demonstrate that through us. That's the fruit that flows from us, visibly demonstrated through our lives. Well, love is amazing in that sense. It is absolutely amazing. In fact, it is one of the greatest privileges that we have as believers. Think about it. The God of the universe who dwells in me and who desires to manifest his love through me. Boy, if you don't call that a privilege, I don't know what a privilege is. That's the greatest privilege that we have as believers, is to manifest, to allow that love to flow through us, because I can't do it. In myself, without me, you can do. Do you know how much nothing is? Like nothing. And you can't bear fruit unless he does it. This is the kind of love that gives. So love manifested to whom it was given as well. Romans 5, 8 and 10 talk about that. It's not only who gives it or who produces it, but it's to whom it is given. Now, think about your own lives. Romans 5, 8, and it says this, but God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, God demonstrated his love for us. Then he goes on, while we were God's enemies, enemies of God, and God demonstrates his love towards us. Oh my goodness. I mean, that is amazing. There is nothing in lost man to commend ourselves to God before we're saved and even after. And he certainly does not owe us his love. God owes us nothing. That is a staggering reality. And then it remains that he loves us. And then it remains even greater that he wants to manifest his love through us, through every child of God. Are you getting it? Like, isn't this amazing? The Holy Spirit will produce the fruit of love in us that gives. You find it hard to love someone? You find it hard to reach out and give love? You know, your flesh will cry out against that. No. The flesh says, get even. The flesh says, go after him. I see this around in our lives. I see this around us, you know, people getting even and people hating one another and people just, you know what? There is so much bitterness and and there is so much, can't get along, and I just can't get along with that person. Do you know what we need in those moments? Are we getting it? In those moments when someone's hard to love, stop trying to love them. Get in step with the Spirit of God, and He will love them through you. That's the fruit of the Spirit. He will love them through you. But we try in our own strength, and then we just, you know, get frustrated, and it doesn't work. So that's what He desires to do us. He's the one that will enable us to give when even the recipient is undeserving for it, right? And he'll give us that love. You ever found that? When God the Holy Spirit gets a hold of your life and someone you really had a problem with, and all of a sudden you feel nothing but love for them. You feel nothing but love for them. That's the Holy Spirit producing the fruit of love. That's what He's doing. That's the work of the Spirit. Thirdly, love is the fruit that forgives. Boy, I'm telling you, First John 4:10. This is love, not that we loved God, but He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. We also ought to love one another. The Bible reveals that God's love is not only giving, but it's a forgiving love. Well, I'm telling you, let me just ask a question before we get into this. Is there someone you need to forgive? Think about your own life. Maybe a father that didn't treat you right. Maybe you've got a bad past. You know, maybe there's something that you're still hanging on to and you say, I just can't forgive. You know, I agree with you, you can't. But I do know one thing, that the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, is a forgiving love. And if you're going to get in step with the Spirit of God, you will be able to forgive. He will enable you to do that. That's the fruit of the Spirit. You try it in your own strength, it's not going to work. So if you still struggle with forgiving someone today, then my only word to you is allow the person who lives inside of you to produce that fruit of love, that forgiving love. The fruit of love that has the power to forgive is as priceless as it is rare. The kind of love keeps on loving even when love is not returned. We watch couples break up. We watch friendships shatter, families torn apart. It seems that no love we experience is absolutely secure here on this earth. We seek to tighten up our commitments by renewing our vows, recommitting ourselves. Oh, just another recommitment will do it. I can tell you today, another recommitment doesn't do it. It doesn't do it. It has to be the fruit of the Spirit. But even those covenants and those vows, those recommitments we make, they fall short of giving us the absolute security we long for. They fall short. But when love between humans is violated, it is very difficult to repair. A broken marriage is often very hard to re-glue. We've seen it lots. When our love has been violated, the pain may be so great that we dare not risk another heartbreak. We just rather back off. Anything that would be risky, we just back off. The good news today is the fruit of the Spirit is love, forgives, and keeps giving. The fruit of love enables the believer to forgive. And that's found very clearly in Colossians 3:13-14. So the fruit of the Spirit is the same kind of love that Christ loves with. Fourthly, love is a fruit without malice. Oh, wow. If we go to Colossians 3, it's interesting. I would encourage you to read that this afternoon or sometime. Colossians 3, just look, listen to what it says in verse 8. I believe it's verse 8. Trying to find it. I think I might have marked down the wrong verse. Verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this. I'm in Philippians. That's why. Okay, let me go to Colossians. Okay? And then we will be okay. Colossians chapter 3. Here we go. It didn't look right. All right, now let me read verse 8. But you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. How's that going to happen? The fruit of love is pure. It is pure. It is without wickedness. It is without any vicious or evil intent. A judgmental spirit makes snap judgments, and delights in fault finding. What does a judgmental spirit do? I wonder how many times we find ourselves being negatively judgmental. What does it do? It basks in criticism. Ever found people who just love being your best critic? They bask in criticism. It reveals a negative attack on people. It enjoys this kind of wicked malice type thing, enjoys thinking the worst of people. The judgmental spirit that wears no smile, that's malice. It doesn't wear a smile. It is actually a thief running loose and robbing people of joy. Ever had those joy suckers in your life? Somebody that's an absolute joy sucker? That's malice. There's no smile. You know, we all know these sourpusses. We know somebody. And what do? They do their stealing under the cloak of piety. You know what they do? They will say, well, yeah, but you know, there's always a spiritual reason. Or in fact, even a theological justification for judgment. Their criticisms says this. You know, oh well, I'm saying this all in love. Do you know how phony and how hypocritical that is? That is not the fruit of the Spirit. That is not the fruit of the Spirit. Because these people, these sourpusses, these critics that enjoy malice, they don't wear smiles. They just love to say, oh, yeah, but the Bible says this, and so I'm just doing this in love. Oh, I'm telling you, how far from the fruit of the Spirit. How wrong. How wrong. That's the flesh, my friends. The judgments they pass are judgments of malice, vicious in character, wicked, evil, and they are not pure and not good. It is impossible to throw mud and not get your hands dirty. Ever found that? How do you pick up a clunk of mud and throw it and not get dirty? How do you do that? You can't do it. It is hard to respond to malice, in fact, without feeling a little bit of malice yourself. Ever found that? It's hard to respond to malice without feeling a little bit of malice yourself. We're real. What does it take to love without malice? The answer is walk in the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. This isn't just a nice saying. This is God's instruction. You want to bear much fruit? You want to bear the fruit of love? Agape, pure, righteous, selfless love? Then walk in the Spirit. It's the only way it's going to happen. There is no other way. So when the believer is not walking by the Spirit, two things will happen. You know what's going to happen? First of all, we quench the Holy Spirit by refusing His leading. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. We quench the Holy Spirit of God by refusing His leading. Secondly, we grieve the Holy Spirit by sin and disobedience. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Yielding to the flesh, allowing the acts of the flesh to evidence in our lives, is the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. So I want to encourage us this morning, please don't quench the Spirit by refusing His leading. Please don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by walking in sin and disobedience. Don't do that. Since God is an infinite being, it follows that He is the infinite fountain of love. Since He is the all-sufficient being, let me ask you, do you really believe that? Do I believe that? Do you believe that right now God is the all-sufficient, all-powerful being? Do I believe that? If you're saying yes, then I have to say this. If we really believe that, then He also is the one that we must believe can also work in us and through us, the fruit of the Spirit. We must believe that. He is the inexhaustible fountain of love. And so since he is the unchanging eternal being, he is unchangeable and eternal, the eternal fountain of love. Love, the fruit of the Spirit, is an expression of all that he is. First of all in us, and then through us. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Agape love. Agape love gives. Agape love forgives. And agape love is without malice. It is pure. It is holy. It is righteous. It is beautiful. It is beautiful. And I'm sure all of us have at one time or another experienced true agape love coming our way. Someone has manifested that toward us. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that beautiful? I think my wife and I had one of those experiences last night. A couple who demonstrated love in an amazing way. Beautiful. Beautiful. Let's pray. Eternal Father, as we reflect on the fruit of the Spirit and what your word teaches us in regards to the fruit of love, we simply cannot express enough. We simply say thank you. We thank you this morning that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Thank you for that. Work in us and through us as we leave from here, that we might bear much fruit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.